Turning to the book of Exodus once again, Exodus chapter 20, this portion of God's word that brings before us God's holy law. We read just from verse 4 this time, verse 4 to verse 6. These verses bring before us the second commandment. We have recently looked at the first commandment, but today we're coming to look at the second commandment. So it's Exodus chapter 20, commencing to read at verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, to keep my commandments. Amen. Let's just ask for God's help now as we come to consider His truth today. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that is ours to once again come before Thy truth. You know, Lord, it is a most solemn thing. It is a most serious thing to be faced with the truth of Thy word. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst give to us holy concentration today, a holy focus upon Your word. Shut out the things of time, the things of this world. Praise, O God, these are the lesser things of life. These are the secondary matters. It is Thy truth, it is Thy word. It is the voice of the King speaking that we particularly need to pay attention to. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst come this day and Thou wouldst speak to us above the voice of man. May the voice of God be heard. We pray, O God, You'll give me help to preach Thy word today. We recognize we need the help of Thy Spirit. And so we pray, O God, You'll come upon preacher and hearer alike. And as Your word is preached, pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The very beginning of time, when God created man, He set man apart from all the rest of the creatures in His creation. He set man apart. In Genesis 1, verse 27, we are told, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Man then has been created after God's own image, or after God's own likeness. This is not referring to man's physical appearance. Instead, it is speaking of how man was created with a soul. With a soul. All the rest of the creatures in God's creation were merely physical. Yet man was made different. As well as a physical body, man was given a soul. He was formed with a spiritual dimension. And so therefore, in this sense, man was created in the image of God. He was set apart from the rest of the creatures in God's creation because he was given a soul made like unto God himself. The same truth is confirmed in Genesis 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see here that God formed Adam's physical body from the dust of the ground. But he gave to Adam spiritual life by personally breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, one of the greatest and most wonderful consequences of Adam being created as a living soul in God's image was made in this way. He was given the ability, and he was also given the appetite to worship God. Indeed, this was the great reason why God made man after his own image. Why he made him a living soul. So man could, and man would, worship him. This is why God gave to man this living soul. This is why God gave to man this spiritual dimension. He didn't just make him physical like the rest of the creatures in creation. But he gave him this spiritual aspect. It was so that man would worship him. The rest of the creatures in God's creation did not have the capacity to worship God. But Adam and Eve, in their original created state, had this wonderful ability. In fact, this is what they naturally did. This is what their hearts desired and inclined onto. The worship of their God and Creator. Scripture does not say much about the worship that Adam and Eve enjoyed while they dwelt in the Garden of Eden. But we do know this. They communed with God in a very close and intimate way. They knew God in a most personal and in a very close manner. Genesis 3:8 tells us they knew and recognized the voice of the Lord in the garden. They knew the voice of God. They recognized it. It was something they were familiar with. Something they heard on a regular basis. Therefore, the communion, the fellowship, the worship they enjoyed with God in their original created state was a very close and intimate fellowship. And so this was man's original state, made in a way that he could worship God. And this is what his heart inclined onto. This was his desire. This was the longing of his soul. Oh, to worship and to fellowship with God. However, after our first parents sinned against God and fell from their original created state, their ability and appetite to worship God was greatly affected. Indeed, this is one of the first effects of sin that is revealed in the book of Genesis. Their worship was completely and utterly transformed in a bad way. This is what we read in Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord, that is Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Has God now revealed himself to Adam and Eve? Instead of running to worship him, instead of delighting in his company, they run away from him. They hide from his presence. This is what sin did. It broke and destroyed man's fellowship with God. The reality now is because of the fall, man is no longer a living soul. Instead, he is a sinful soul. And as such, as a sinful soul, man no longer has the ability to worship God aright. Sinful man no longer has the ability. He no longer has the knowledge to worship God as he ought to worship him. And this is something which is evidently clear as we think of the various religious groups, sects and cults in this world. From the multitude of different religious groups, it is clear that man still desires to worship. But in the darkness of his sinful heart, he does not know how to worship. And this is why this world is filled with many different religious systems and religious groups. Maybe you've wondered why this is the case. Why is there all these different religions in this world? Well, the reason why is because man still has the desire to worship. He's still got the spiritual dimension to him. But in the darkness of his sinful heart, he has got no idea how to worship. In the darkness of his depraved heart, he does not know how to worship the one living and true God. What sinful man therefore needs, if he is to worship aright, is direction. He needs God to give to him instruction and direction in how to worship. He needs divine revelation. That's what he needs. He needs God to speak to him and to reveal to him how to worship. Because now in his sinful and ignorant state, he hasn't got a clue how to worship. And so man needs direction. He needs instruction from heaven. Well, this is what God did as he gave to man the second commandment. This is what God did as he gave to man the second commandment. The second commandment teaches us how God is to be worshipped. That's what it's all about. It teaches us how we are to worship the Lord. In the first commandment we learned that God alone is to be worshipped. That we are not to worship any other God but the Lord. And that's what the first commandment is all about. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is simply saying, listen, I am to be God in your life and you're to have no other gods. And that's what God is saying. But as we come to the second commandment, we are now taught the manner by which we are to worship God. This God who is to be first, this God is to be the only God in life, we are taught now in the second commandment how we are to worship this God. And so in the very order of the commandments, we see a progressiveness or an unfolding of God's truth as he speaks to man. The first commandment he's saying, I'm to be God in your life. But in the second commandment, he brings it a stage further, we could say. And he now teaches us and now instructs us how we are to worship him. And how we are to worship only him. Today then, we're coming to look at the second commandment, which relates to how we are to worship God. This should be a subject that every Christian ought to have a deep interest in. In fact, we could say this. This will be a subject that every true child of God will have a deep interest in. How am I to worship God? How am I to worship God in a way that is pleasing to Him? That will honor Him? That will glorify Him? This is something that is very serious and solemn. How am I to worship God? How am I to worship Him in a way that I will not be an idolater? Or I will not worship Him in a way that is false? Every true child of God will have a deep interest in this subject. How am I to worship God? There are then a number of things which I want us to consider here as we think of how God tells us how He is to be worshipped. Notice firstly with me, we learn in the second commandment that God is to be worshipped in truth. God is to be worshipped in truth. See again the words of verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. What is prohibited in these words is the making of images, pictures, or portraits that they might be worshipped and revered. And this is what God forbids. God is saying He's not to be portrayed or represented through images and pictures. Men are not to conjure up their own ideas of what God looks like and then set up these representations and ideas of God so they might worship Him in this way. And this is what God is clearly forbidding in the second commandment. We are not to create images or pictures which are intended to represent and portray the Lord. And this is what is forbidden right away here. As God speaks about worship, He says what we're not to do here. We're not to make physical images and pictures and use these images and pictures in our worship of the Lord. I believe the second commandment forbids the use of all images and pictures which betray or represent the Lord. This includes pictures that might be used in children's work. Pictures that might be used in children's work. Very often when teaching children, we use pictures and images of biblical scenes and characters. And these pictures can be a great aid and help in speaking to boys and girls. They can be useful. Yet as we come face to face with the truth of the second commandment, we are taught that the pictures we might use to teach children, they should never try to represent Christ. They should never try, or they never include images which try to represent God. This then is what the second commandment prohibits. This making of images and pictures of the Lord to be used in worship. But what have we really been taught here? What is God really revealing to us as He speaks to us in this way, that we're not to worship Him with these physical images or pictures? Well, I believe we see two very important truths here, or two very important truths are brought before us. Firstly, notice the reason for this commandment. The reason for it. Why has God said to man they are not to make images and pictures of Him? Why are we not to represent God in this way? And that's a very important question to ask. Why are we not to do this? Why has God prohibited this? Well, the answer is very simple. For men to make up their own images and pictures of God is to treat the Lord of glory in a most despicable and degrading manner. It is to set forth God in a false and in a fake manner. And that's why we're not to do it. Because in doing so, we are not coming before God in truth. We are behaving in a false and fraudulent manner. Think of it this way. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine someone who had never met you, someone who had no idea of what you actually looked like, decided to paint a picture of what they thought you looked like. And so they painted this picture. They sketched a figure or an image that they thought really represented you. However, this picture that they painted, this image that they set forth, turned out to be a most ugly and unsightly thing. and no true likeness of you. It reflected nothing of your true likeness or nothing of your true character. They made this image, but didn't in any way reflect you. Yet they still set it up as a true image or representation of you. They set it up. And they declared to all, this is who you were. And this is what you were like. And that would be a most deceitful and degrading thing for someone to do. It'd be a hurtful thing. It'd be false. It was fake in every sense. There'd be nothing true and genuine about it. It's all fraudulent. But this is exactly what men do as they try to make images and pictures of God and of Christ. This is exactly how they behave, you see, even to a far greater degree. John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. Yes, as Christ came into this world, people beheld his humanity. But for the most part, his deity, his eternal glory and majesty was hid from view. Therefore, no man has seen God at any time. How then can men set forth God in images and pictures if they have never beheld him? They cannot. And so when they do, it is that which is fake. It is that which is fraudulent. As well as this, no picture, image or sculpture that men could produce could rightly portray the glory and majesty of God. Such a thing is an impossibility. And the point is this, God is to be worshipped in truth. That's why he forbids all these things. Don't make that which is fake. Don't make that which is fraudulent. Because I'm the God of truth. Therefore, don't devise these things to worship me by them. Because they're all false and fake, and they're not true representations of me. They are degrading and deceitful. And so God is not to be worshipped in this way. We should also note that making images and worship, or images for worship, is very much a feature of false religion. Making images and pictures and representations of God is very much a feature of false religion. Remember the first thing Israel did when they rebelled against God at Mount Sinai? Moses was up the mountain and they rebelled against God. What was the first thing they did? They made a golden calf to worship. They made this image and they said, here is our God. Think also of Jeroboam. When he introduced false religion to Israel, 1 Kings 12 tells us he set up two golden calves for them to worship. And so this making of images is connected to false religion. We could also think of the Church of Rome and all her superstitions and her idolatrous worship. Her buildings and her properties are filled with pictures and images and crucifixes trying to represent God and Christ. And yet it's all a violation of the second commandment. Idols and images portraying God are a feature of false religion. Feature of false religion. That which is false. And this is the reason why God has given this commandment. Because he's to be worshipped in truth. And therefore that which is false, that which is fraudulent, is not to be a feature of our worship. It's not to be. And therefore this is why God has given us this command. This is the reason for these words. The second commandment forbids the making of images and pictures for worship because it is false and fake worship. But then notice not only here the reason for this commandment, think also of the righteousness in this commandment. If we are not to worship God by means of physical pictures and images, how then are we to worship him? And this is really the important point to note here. God is saying we are not to do this. He's saying we're not to do this, we're not to worship him in this way. Therefore, how are we to worship God? By what manner are we to draw near to God and worship him? If these things are forbidden, then what are we to do? Well, the answer to this question is found in Christ's words in John 4:24. Familiar words. This is what it says. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Here Christ was speaking to the woman at the well outside of Samaria. And he tells her, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Savior here declares or draws two things about worship to this woman's attention. He draws two things about worship. This woman had come to Christ and she had spoken to him about how she was in this mountain, spoke about her physical connection to worship. And that's what she was speaking to the Savior about, her physical connection to worship. And Christ turns it around and he says, listen, they that worship God, those that are true worshippers, worship God in spirit and in truth. And so he draws two things to this woman's attention. Firstly, he says, those that worship God must worship him in spirit. In spirit. Now, Christ was not speaking of the Holy Spirit here. Sometimes people think that this is what he was referring to. And of course, the help of the Holy Spirit is important in worship. We need the help of God's Spirit in worship. And this is what we need to pray for. God, come upon us by your Spirit. Enliven me. Quicken me. That my worship might be acceptable. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. However, this is not what Christ was speaking about here. Instead, the reference to Spirit refers to the spiritual nature of worship. Remember, this lady was speaking to the Savior about how she worshiped, her fathers worshiped God in this mountain. She was speaking about her physical worship. But Christ turns it around and he now speaks about spiritual worship. In other words, worship must flow from the heart. And that's what he was saying to her. Worship must flow from the heart. Worshiping God is not merely a physical activity. But it is primarily, and it is chiefly, a spiritual activity. It's not just a matter of coming to God's house. It's not just a matter of singing the hymns and being physically in attendance, and of course that is important. But worship primarily involves this drawing near to God with our hearts and with our souls. It is a spiritual activity. And this is what worship is. And this is what Christ was saying to this lady. Our worship must be spiritual. It's not just a matter of going to church on a Sunday. But it's a matter of truly drawing near to God with our hearts. This is what true worship is. They that worship God must worship him in spirit. In spirit. And then the second thing that Christ told this woman about worship was God is to be worshipped in truth. In truth. That is, man is to worship God by the light and guidance of his word. He cannot just think up his own ideas about worship. He cannot just include in worship those things that he wants. But God is to be worshipped in truth according to his word. According to that which he has revealed. And so what Christ was telling the woman at the well was this. God is to be worshipped with all of our hearts. And God is to be worshipped according to how he has spoken in his word. This is what he was telling her. Now, this is exactly what the second commandment is teaching us too, you see. This is the point. By saying we are not to worship God in a physical, fake way, by images and by pictures and by relics, God is saying we are to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is what really this commandment is teaching us. By implication, as God says, these things are not to be included in worship. All that is left is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so this is what the second commandment is saying. We are to consider, in our worship, we are to consider and contemplate the God of the Bible, the all-glorious, almighty, all-sovereign, all-wise, all good, all holy, all just, all true, infinite and eternal God. And we are to worship this God in the persons of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And this is how we are to worship. In this manner and in this way. God is to be worshipped in truth. This is what the second commandment is setting before us. And let me just ask the question before we move on today. Is this how you're worshiping God? Is this how you're worshiping God? As you've come to God's house today, has there been a drawing near to God in your heart? Oh yes, you've made preparation before coming to church. You've got dressed, you've got washed, you've got ready. And you're here today in a physical sense. But has there been that preparation in your heart? That preparing yourself spiritually. That preparing to meet with God and to commune with Him. This is what the second commandment is teaching us. We are to worship God in truth in this way. Now, is this how you've come to God's house today? Spirit and in truth? So we see God is to be worshipped in truth. But then notice also here, God is to be worshipped totally. He's to be worshipped totally. Notice the words in verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The God of heaven, the one true and living God, is a jealous God. We often speak of jealousy as a sin, and jealousy is a wicked sin, a grievous sin. James says in James 3:16, for where envy, the word envy literally means jealousy, where envy or jealousy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Where there is jealousy, there is confusion and evil work. And so, when we are jealous and envious of what other people have, it is a terrible sin. Perhaps jealous of other people's property, or possession, or privileges. To be jealous of those things, and to have a dislike for others for what they have, and what you would want, oh, it's a terrible sin. However, there is a jealousy which is not wrong, and that is not sinful. There is such a thing as righteous jealousy. This is being jealous for that which rightly belongs to us. When we're jealous for that which rightly belongs to us, it is a righteous jealousy. We could use the example of a husband and a wife. In a marriage relationship, a man's wife belongs to him, and a woman's husband belongs to her. That is the nature of marriage. A couple give themselves to each other, and so they belong one to another. But say a husband leaves his wife and takes another woman. Or say a wife leaves her husband and takes another man. The sin against husband or wife has every right to feel a sense of righteous jealousy. In fact, that would be something, there would be something wrong if they did not feel deeply jealous in their hearts. Someone has come along and has taken away that which was rightly mine. They have stolen that which belongs to me. That is what has happened. And so there is a sense of anger. And a sense of hurt. Deep anger and deep hurt when these things happen. And we can all imagine that. And sadly it does happen in our sinful world. Well, this is exactly the thought and idea behind these words in the second commandment. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Remember, God is speaking about worship here. Speaking about worship. The worship of man, it belongs to God and God alone. We can say it is rightly His. Our worship is not to be given to any others because it belongs to God. It belongs to Him. Man's worship belongs and rightly belongs to God because all that man has and enjoys comes from God. That's why our worship belongs to God. He has made us. And He's blessed us with all that we have so that we might worship Him. God has made us. He has given to us life and existence. The Lord continually provides all our needs and much, much more. James 1:17 declares every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Think of it this way. Every good thing that we possess, physically, financially, intellectually, and spiritually. God in His mercy has bestowed it upon us. Every single piece of food, every single piece of food that has ever crossed our lips has been prepared by the hand of God. Every single piece. Not a crumb that we have eaten. That God has not provided. Every single piece of work we've been able to carry out, God has given to us the wisdom and the strength to do it. Our families and our homes are God's increase. These are the things that God has blessed us with. And when it comes to when we come to consider our spiritual blessings, God, in a most personal way, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing by giving His Son to be our Savior. All that we have of spiritual value and worth is because God Himself has provided. And He has sent His Son into this world to die and to take our punishment and to shed His blood, that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. All that we have and all that we are is because God has opened His hand to us. Therefore, the worship of our hearts and lives belongs to Him. It is His. And it's His by right. It's His by right. We are under obligation to worship the Lord. Is that something that, you know, well, we can leave it if we want? Not to worship the God is idolatry. It is grievous sin. It is our duty and responsibility, therefore, to worship God. When we refuse to worship Him, or when we give our worship to other gods, God then is rightly and righteously jealous. That which belongs to Him, we are giving to another. The Word of God describes this as spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. This is actually how God described Israel's worshipping other gods. As unfaithfulness. As adultery. Turn just for a moment to Hosea chapter 1 verse 2. Hosea chapter 1, and we could turn to many Old Testament references to see this, but the book of Hosea in a very particular way brings before us how not worshipping the Lord and worshipping other gods is adultery. And of course, as we think about adultery, we see it as a terrible sin, and it is. It is cheating. It is being cruel to others. And it is the most despicable sin, the sin of adultery. You see, God uses this to teach us. We don't worship Him as we ought. This is the way we're behaving, in this despicable way. Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, notice what it says. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Then notice these words. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. See what he said? The land hath committed great whoredom. Had prostituted itself, worshipping other gods. And see, this is how God describes this sin of worshipping other gods and not worshipping Him. God is a jealous God. He's jealous for His own worship. Therefore, if we don't worship Him, we commit spiritual adultery. And of course, in not worshiping other gods, we could worship many things. We could be worshiping people in life, our families, celebrities. We could be worshiping our possessions, our riches, our profession, our job. We could be worshiping pleasures. And people bow down before many gods and worship many things. This is what they love. This is what they're devoted to. They worship all of these false gods. But God is jealous. Because He demands the worship of our hearts. He demands total worship of His people. This is what He is rightly owed. And so therefore the worship of God is not only to be in truth, but it is to be in its totality. We have to worship Him with all of our being and all that we have. Then there's one last thing I want us to notice here as we think of the second commandment. And that is, God is to be worshipped thoughtfully. Thoughtfully. See now the solemn words which conclude verse 5. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let us notice these words very carefully. For here we have a very serious and a very solemn warning in regard to breaking the second commandment. If we gave ourselves to worshiping other gods, if we turn from the true worship of the Lord, then God will visit our iniquities upon us and upon our children. And looking back at the history of the nation of Israel, we see how these words came true in regard to them. When they turned and served other gods, when they allowed their enemies, then God allowed their enemies to come in and to afflict them. When Israel served the gods of the Canaanites, and the Ammonites, and the Philistines. And you'll read about it there in the book of Judges. When they did these things, and they worshipped their gods, then God permitted their enemies to come in and to rule over them and to destroy them. We should never forget, it is those that worship God in truth that will know the blessing of God in their lives. This is a very, very simple point and a very simple truth, but how often we ignore this truth. It is those that worship God. And you think about the Old Testament, the history of God's people in the Old Testament. This is what is borne out time and time again. When they worshipped the Lord, when they gave themselves to seeking God, God blessed them, and He blessed them abundantly. The psalmist declares in Psalm 34, verse 10, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Here's the secret to a life of blessing. Giving yourself to the worship of God, worshipping the Lord, spirit and in truth. We cannot leave this passage without considering what it means for God to visit. For God to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What does it mean? Well, these words actually contain a very solemn warning in regard to worship and regard to children. You see, when parents or grandparents, and I believe we can extend this even further, when church members, when those who profess Christ's name, do not worship God as they ought, when they put other things before the Lord and His worship, then we, by our actions and deeds, lead our children, lead the following generations into idolatry. That's what we do. If we do not worship God as we ought, we teach our children by our behavior that the worship of God is not important. It's not important. Other things in life are more important. Let me make it very clear today. This is the Lord's day. It's the Sabbath day. God has given this day to His people for His worship, more than any other day. And if you absent yourself from the house of God in this, the Lord's day, if you neglect the services that are conducted in this house in the morning and in the evening, and if you forsake the house of prayer on a Thursday night, and I'm applying it just as I need to do before God, you're leading your children, your grandchildren, and the children of this congregation into idolatry. That's what you're doing. There's no getting around it here. This is what the second commandment teaches. That God will visit our idolatry upon our children. There is this thought of our not worshipping God leading our children away from God. This is a warning from God Almighty. Solemn warning. A most serious warning. And let me just say this as well today to fathers, because they're named here. You're the heads of your home. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday.
And you will give an account not only for your own soul, but for your family and for your children. This is what you will do, fathers. And this is what I will do as a father. How can I then come to this commandment and read these words? The iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And not tremble at my soul. God has singled me out here as a father. And that if I do not worship God as I ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth, I am leading my children to hell itself. And that's what I'm doing. I want you to carefully consider this. Fathers, you've got children that are not saved. Grandfathers, you've got children and grandchildren that are not saved. The best thing that you could do for them is to be in the place of worship. And to draw near to God. Because let me say this, in Israel, when God came, it was always when He was sought after again. And God came and delivered. These words are most solemn words. Most serious words. See what is at stake here. Oh yes, you're careless and you're frivolous with your own spirituality and how you're living with Christ, but you're playing with your children's future as well and eternity. And so see how serious and solemn the worship of God is. Did I not say at the very commencement that the worship of God is something that every true believer will have the most deepest and serious interest in? Here's one reason why we ought to have the deepest interest in worship. Because of what is at stake. The generations that are to come. Therefore we see here we are to worship God thoughtfully. Oh, as you read these words, as we consider this commandment, think upon them this day. Let them sink deep within your soul. As you go from God's house today, don't be talking about your work. Don't be talking about what you're planning in the future. Think in these words. That's how serious and solemn they are. God is speaking about judgment here for those who do not worship Him aright. I trust that we will heed the word of God. And we will learn from the truth today how we are to worship God. We will worship Him in truth. And we will worship Him totally. And we will worship Him thoughtfully. May God be pleased to bless His truth to each one of our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.